This message was recorded at the Redeemed Christian Church of God Salvation Center, where we're maximizing potential and fulfilling destiny. We pray you'll be blessed as you listen to the following message.
Cool San Antonio afternoon. I was thinking when we drove up, 30 years ago, we started our church on Bandera Road, if you can believe that, in the old Gibson flea market. And we signed a 5-year lease, and people said to me, "Nobody will come." Well, that was 30 years ago. And they came, and we grew. And then we bought land on 281, and we moved again, and we grew. Then we bought 68 acres out north on 281, and we are there now after 30 years. And I say to you that because driving up, I relived 30 years, and I hope you're not comfortable. I hope you're not content, because life is a journey, not a destination. This is just a road stop. There are plenty much more land to conquer, plenty of other changes to come, and a lot of opportunities. So enjoy the moment, but don't you dare get comfortable or you will die. People who get comfortable discover you'll never get a miracle in your comfort zone. When God wants to grow you, He'll agitate you, scare you, and He'll cause you to step out into the unknown, but with Him. And I'm telling you, enjoy the moment, but think bigger. I had to think big when we had a small place. So when I preached and when we exercised our ministry, I told everybody, "You just pretend there are 5,000 people out there." Now, there weren't, but I want you to preach like it, teach like it, act like it, see it before it becomes a reality. And it did become a reality. And I'm still thinking bigger. So I want to hang around people who want to grow and want to learn. There was a religious movie called Left Behind. I said, "I'll tell you who's left behind, and you don't even have to leave the earth." People who stop learning, people who stop growing, and people who stop changing. You will be left behind in business, in marriage, and in ministry because you become irrelevant. You've got to keep learning, keep growing, and unfortunately be uncomfortable with change. You know what a dinosaur is? He's a creature that didn't make the transition. And we have a lot of churches that could put up a sign, "If 1958 ever comes back, we're ready." But it ain't coming back. Elvis has left the building. He ain't coming back. Confederate money's not coming back. 45 RPMs are not coming back. Embrace the future. Embrace the change. The only thing that doesn't change is God and His Word. Everything else is constantly changing. I'm very honored to be a guest tonight and a friend. Meeting Pastor Zani and Joyce was a delight. They were over in our facility. We had lunch together. We just talked about our journeys together. And it was interesting and exciting. We have a large number, over 100 families from Nigeria in our church, and from Asia, from Nicaragua, the Philippines, Mexico. We've got a mixed breed. And that's pretty much like life. The world is very diverse, right? If two of us are identical, one of us can go home. Right? I don't want to see another me. I want to see somebody else. Why do you think we marry opposites? I don't want to live with me. I want to live with somebody not like me, which is what attracts us. I've been married to my wife, Cindy, for 42 years. Same girl. Two beautiful daughters. Two beautiful grandchildren. I was thinking the other day, how many of you are married? Okay. You can vote in church. Go ahead, see. This husband and wife went to the doctor because the husband was quite ill. So the wife stayed in the waiting room. The husband went in for a bunch of tests. It took several hours. He was quite ill. And when he came out, the doctor asked the wife if she had come back for a confidential meeting. She did. And she said, "What's the matter with my husband?" He said, "Well, he's got a very fatal condition. And he's going to die if you don't do what I tell you to do." She said, "Well, what's that?" She said, "Leave him in his lazy boy chair. Give him the remote control. Let him watch all the sports channels. Don't ask him to do any chores. Don't nag him. Cook his best food. Make love to him multiple times per week. And in 10 to 12 months, he should make a recovery." So she left, and they're driving home. The husband said to his wife, "Well, what did the doctor say?" She looked at him and she said, "He said, you're going to die. Because I'm not doing that." 42 years. Good years. So I hope you had a good week. And I hope you have a wonderful conference. And I hope I can say something to encourage you. And I feel like what I should say is something you don't hear very much. So tonight I want to talk to you about the benefits of an adversary. Is such a thing possible? Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world." Now think with me for a moment. In a perfect environment, in the Garden of Eden, before Adam sinned, there was an adversary. The adversary was already in the garden when God put man there. Because an adversary is vital to your success. Enemies create movement. Your present will become permanent without an enemy. Israel would have stayed in Egypt if Pharaoh hadn't made it necessary to leave. Enemies unlock your imagination. They make you think. They make you strategize. Enemies expose your weakness. And everybody has weakness. And if you don't know what it is, your enemy will find it out. And that's so you can strengthen it. Enemies are the gateway to significance. When you run from an adversary, you delay your promotion. Your significance will be determined by the enemy you choose to conquer. Everybody gets an enemy. So you will only be known for the enemy who conquers you or the enemy you conquer. In Texas, rodeo bull riders know you get more points for riding a meaner, tougher bull. If you're in the Olympics and you're in diving or gymnastics, the more difficult the exercise you attempt, the more points are awarded because it's more difficult. Didn't Jesus say, "To whom much is given, much will be the requirement"? You can't go to Neiman Marcus and get a Kmart blue light discount. Right? No. So if you want a great future, a great marriage, if you want to prosper, if you want to walk in health, if you want to build a relationship, a company, or a church, hey, the price isn't cheap. And that's why most people are satisfied and stuck, because they don't want to pay the price. Jesus paid the price for heaven. He paid it. But he didn't pay the price for my marriage. I have to pay it. He didn't pay the price for my prosperity. I have to learn to give and tithe and be a generous man. Those are principles not to get to heaven, but to get a little heaven on earth. If I want to be in health, I can't get Benny Hinn to pray for me. And at the same time, I don't exercise, I don't eat right, I neglect my body, I'm going to die. I'm going to make a doctor rich. I don't want to make a doctor rich. I want him to starve. I don't want to go see him. And what is the price? Exercise, self-denial, right kind of food. And I've been doing that for 42 years. I'm 72 years old. I've never been to the hospital. I'm not on medicine. And I don't dress old. I don't think old. I don't talk old. And I don't hang out with old people. All right? I'm not going to sit around a retirement home and watch you drool on yourself. I'm not going to die on a bedpan in a nursing home. I'm going to die in bed with my wife. Yeah, man. Your friends create comfort. See, we love sameness. We love everything the same. I'm comfortable. But enemies create promotion. There would be no King David without Goliath. If Goliath hadn't showed up, you wouldn't know David's name. The kind of enemy you're willing to overcome determines the kind of reward you receive. Genesis 3 says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So the greater the opponent, the greater the spoil. If you're going to prosper and reach your destiny in this city as a church or as a couple or as a person, you're going to have many adversaries. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great wide door is open to me, but there are many adversaries. I've got a great future, great opportunity. But lots of adversaries. So God leads Israel into the promised land, but it's already inhabited by adversaries. Before Israel can inherit it, they've got to displace the enemy. In every place or level God's going to bring you, there will be a demand for you to displace what's occupying your space. Now, once the enemy discovers where you are supposed to go, he will immediately try to occupy it to stop you from stepping into it. In Matthew 13, you know the parable of the sower. And it says that the kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Then the servant said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did all these tares come from?" Now the purpose of a tare, representing an adversary, is to steal all the moisture, all the nutrients from the soil, from the good seed. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your future, your potential, your influence, your destiny, your marriage. He wants to steal your health, your children, anything valuable to you. He's a thief. So everything the good seed needs to be fruitful in life, the tare wants to steal it. So in verse 28, he says, an enemy has done this. They said, "Well, shall we gather them up?" Nope. Let them grow until harvest at the end of time, and then we'll put them in bundles and burn them. So Jesus says, all the way to the end of this earth, tares are going to be sown into the good ground of our lives and our future. I'm going to have to fight every day of my life till Jesus comes or I go to be with Jesus. We're in a battle every day. Every day. This is battlefield earth. You weren't born into a nursery. You were born again into battlefield earth. And there is a war going on around, and your enemy never has a good day. "Well, I guess I ought to let up on Sheila. She's had a terrible time. I'll give her a break." He never gives you a break. He's not satisfied till you die. And he steals everything from you. Okay? So while we live in this life, there's going to be good seed and bad seed I have to deal with. So when your assignment is given by God, you discover your purpose, your destiny, or your call, there's going to be an enemy show up. In Genesis 22, 27, the blessing of Abraham speaks of your enemy. That in blessing I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply your seed, your children, as the stars of heaven, as the sand on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Everybody's got enemies. Are you okay? Quit sucking your thumb, drinking Maalox or Pepto-Bismol, and get with the program. You are supposed to have an adversary. Now, the sooner you know that, the less surprised you'll be when the adversary shows up, when trouble is presented against you, when obstacles show up, and you can't believe it. Now, though you might be able to handle it, not handle it, God in you is able to handle it. Because our battle is not fought in the flesh, it's fought in the spirit realm, right? So God arms us with spiritual weapons to fulfill my purpose. I'm not defenseless. I'm not a victim. So when your assignment is given, when your anointing is declared, your enemy will quickly be revealed. For example, David gets anointed as king, and with a few days, he faces a giant named Goliath. Your anointing level is defined by the size of your adversary. Though David is just a teenager, the giant is 10 feet tall. David's anointing and gift was that of a giant, although he was only a teenager. The size of your enemy reveals how strong God's anointing is on your life. It's not how strong David's flesh was, he's just a teenager, but how strong the anointing was on his life. Jesus gets anointed after his baptism by John. The heavens open. A voice declares, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Instantly, the Holy Spirit drives him in the wilderness to confront his adversary. And as soon as the anointing or declaration of your call comes, quickly the enemy will be revealed in front of you. And Jesus has to confront his arch enemy Satan 40 days and 40 nights. He's tempted by the adversary. Another illustration, Acts 13. It says, "As the church ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them to do.' So when the church fasted and prayed, the elders laid their hands on them and sent them away." When you get promoted, it won't come by man. It comes by God. The Lord separated them and call them out into ministry. Psalm 75 says, "Promotion comes from God, not the north, not the south, not the east or the west, but from God." If God promotes you, he'll keep you. If you promote yourself, you're toast, right? You don't want to promote yourself. You want it to come by God. And when he promotes you, you're on time. Otherwise, I'm going to step into a ring with an adversary I'm not prepared or equipped to deal with. I'm too early. I'm not ready. Verse 4, "So they, being sent by the Holy Spirit, departed to Seleucia, from there to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to help them minister. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the governor of the country. Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, called for Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God." By the way, the gospel must not only impact the poor, but presidents and governors and city rulers and leaders. And when the ruler gives his life and heart to Jesus, laws will be changed. The gospel will be free to be preached without restraint. So Paul gets anointed, Paul gets called, and in a few days, he's confronted with an adversary. Verse 8, "But Elymaeus, the sorcerer, withstood Paul, seeking to turn away the governor from the faith of Jesus. Then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, 'O, full of all subtlety and mischief, you child of the devil.'" He's very political correct here, isn't he? "You child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not stop perverting the right way of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of God is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist as a darkness, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the governor saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So this governmental official, a pagan, believed on Jesus because he saw Paul engage the adversary and win. And when Paul did, Paul got the reward, which was the governor's soul. Now, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That means God has equipped everyone who's a believer with spiritual weapons for spiritual warfare. Remember, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. So our warfare is not earthly, it's spiritual. Our weapons are spiritual. I don't need an M16. I've been given the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. I've been given the authority of Jesus. What you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. What you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. Christians walk around like a bunch of pansies, a bunch of wussies, afraid to fight. They just whine and complain and constantly need prayer and counseling. We've had more people in counseling for so many years, I thought, get out of here. As many times as you've been counseled, you still won't do what you've been told to do to solve the problem. I mean, I could fly the space shuttle. I'm a commercial pilot. I could learn to fly the space shuttle in 6 months. And we've got people who are in counseling their whole life. You need a good slap on the face is what you need. You want somebody codependent to hold your hand, and that's not in the Bible. Churches have more counselors than they've got preachers. Find that in the New Testament. I can fight the good fight. I might need help when I'm young and immature. But by golly, when the enemy attacks my children, my health, my wife, our church, our finance, I've got a weapons of warfare. I'm a priest and I'm a king, and I've been given lethal, deadly authority to take the enemy down. If that's not true, then let's go home. I've been given that. Whether you're a young person or an old person, you don't have to have a clerical collar. You don't have to have the title of a bishop. You can be 90 pounds in pantyhose and bad to the bone because it's a spiritual authority. And you may be a single mom. You've got authority. Use it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of your struggles will not be with spirits, but will be with people. Let me explain. Your struggles are going to be with people who are influenced or coerced by spiritual powers. These spirit powers have to have a body to work on the earth. God himself put his spirit in a body called Adam so he could come alive. God's spirit works through people. Would you agree? Absolutely. So these evil spirits look to maneuver through people. And they maneuver through Christian people, too. I'll show you just a minute. So the people are not really our enemy. The spirit that influences them is. People are just the access point between heaven and hell. So if heaven's going to invade earth, God's got to do it through you. And all through your Old and New Testament, God worked through men and women. So does Satan, right? He uses people all the time. Now, if God's going to move in our city, it's going to be through you and me. God's like the enemy. He needs a body. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show him strong on behalf of those whose heart. And then he says in another verse, I looked for a man. I couldn't find one. Sad. See, he has to have somebody to work through. So, in the garden, the serpent was the vessel Satan used. And once Satan had a body, he started to speak through it. Right? Hath God said? First attack is on God's word. First attack. Oh, man, that's old school. God doesn't mean that. That won't happen. First words out of his mouth. So he starts to speak through a serpent. This is off the record and just speculation. This is not doctrine, what I'm about to say. Okay? Yes, sir. We see a serpent on the ground and we go, whoa, and jump back. I kill them. I live out in the country and my cats kill them and I kill them. I chop them up like Bill Miller sausage, chop, chop, chop with that shovel I got. I hate them. I don't care what kind it is. It's a dead one if he comes near me. A dead one, all right? But if he was the most beautiful creature in the garden, he did not look like that. But when he was cursed, God says, now you're going to crawl on your belly and you're going to eat dirt all the days of your life. So I don't know what he looked like before that, but it must have been beautiful, especially for a woman to let him seduce her. He must have been something. That's just by the way. Just over a cup of tea. Just by the way. Does it make sense? Makes sense to me. I don't know any wife in here that will let a snake roll up on her and charm her. No, he didn't look like that at all. So how did Satan get to Jesus? He chose Judas, who opened himself up, and Satan filled Judas to betray Jesus. So Satan had to find a vessel close to Jesus. 90% of your problems and mine are going to be with people. That's why we're told to love our enemies, because the people are not really the enemy. It's the spirit operating through them that is. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked Peter who he believed that he was. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Wow, Peter, for once you said something smart. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father by revelation from heaven." And Peter goes from being super spiritual to being super stupid in just minutes. When Jesus said he must suffer and die at the hand of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, old Pete said, no, that shall not happen to you. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Here's an apostle, follower of Jesus, speaking through his mind what he thought were his words, but they were the words of the enemy, who did not want Jesus to die on a cross to provide the redemption we all have free by the grace of God. And it was Peter's mouth. You still want to put him on your dash? You still want to put him in a stained glass mirror? I'd rather put my mother-in-law on my dash than Peter. Peter followed Jesus and he's still cussing after 3.5 years. Are y'all okay? All right, I started calling 911. I see dead people. These are just people like us. Don't put these guys in a stained glass window. These are fishermen. You ever watch Deadliest Catch on TV? You ever see a fisherman who's polite and nice? Those are rough dudes. They'll cut you lower than a whale's belly in a second with a switchblade. Cuss you up and they are tough. I don't know. Where did we get these manicured fingernails and coiffured disciples and apostles? They are rough. These are like bikers. He didn't pick anybody nice. Churches have gotten nice. We've gotten sterile. We've gotten too clean. You read the Bible and it's pretty dirty, pretty raw. That's the people he chose. Nice people stayed away. Dirty people came to Jesus. Ever wonder? 90% of your trouble is going to be with people and people who are close to you who are not listening to God. They are listening to the enemy. So Jesus rebuked the devil who put his thoughts in Peter's mind and mouth. Be careful what you say. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's a fact. So here comes a woman, a Christian, says, "Well, you know, my mother had cancer. And she died at 58. And I'll probably..." Here we go. Who is telling you to say that? Not God. My mother, her sister's sister, all had breast cancer, ovarian cancer, and they died, and I'm next in line. That's a lie. Prove it. Jesus redeemed us from the curse, that the blessings of Abraham may come on us through Christ Jesus. I break that curse in the name of Jesus. I am separated from that curse through the work of Jesus on the cross. It has no legal right to come on my body, and I renounce. But if I'm passive and I'm timid and I just talk stupid like the enemy, well, I'll never get a job. Well, I'll never have a husband. Well, I'll never get into college. You'll have what you say. And you'll be speaking with the tongue of the devil, not God. So make sure when you open that mouth, what comes out does not contradict God's word. That comes from Satan. Okay? Just a thought. It's going to be people close to you. Every time our church went through a significant growth, change, and move, I had to deal with a few people who were influential, who had a little bit of control, turf control, and they didn't want change. They did. I've had death threats in the early days because our church is black and Asian, Hispanic, and white, and my staff is all multiracial and mixed marriages. I can tell you stories that even I think are outrageous. I've had people leave a church because we moved the communion table out of the front. I mean, it's kind of like they think, was there a communion table in the New Testament? Nope. Well, I don't like that devil beat music, okay? First of all, tell me what devil beat music is. Number two, give me scripture. I'll go, I'm a rock and roll musician. I played with Dick Clark. I'm a commercial pilot. I've been in over 10 million miles. I preached in every nation on the face of the earth. I got an opinion. And I am a musician. And I can take that guitar over there and play. Trouble is, I can't play Christian songs. I just know 60s rock and roll. But I play good. Okay? All right. I'm just a real person. Okay? I don't want to hear none of that disco. I just like Bob Seger and the Silver Bullet Band. I just like that old-time rock and roll. The kind of music that thrills my soul. That's me. Take it or leave it. But we had, and I said, in the Old Testament and New Testament, there is not one verse on a 4-4 beat, a 3-4 beat, nothing. Zip. So shut up talking trash that's the devil's music. All music came from God, and the only limitation is a filthy lyric, okay? That's it. Beyond that, it's just style. So, if you don't like it, perfectly all right, but it says in Romans 14, don't judge your brother. If you don't like it, go somewhere else, or be quiet, but don't use God when God didn't address it. David played a guitar, a harp, but we don't know what beat he used. All of the Psalms are songs. I don't know how they were played. Robed choirs are not wrong. They're just not required. You don't find it in the New Testament. It's just crazy how people get religious and comfortable. See, if you grew up with a style, you're comfortable. And when somebody changes a style, instead of saying, well, it's perfectly legal by scripture, there's nothing unscriptural about it, and we shut up. No. We just raise holy hell and oppose what could be a tool to bring young adults into our church. Young people are not going to sing 200-year-old songs. If you're 400 years old, God bless you. So you better be, if you're fishing for men, you better be. The only thing I cannot violate is scripture. But methods and technology. Well, you brought Hollywood into the church. You know what? I don't even need Satan. I just got Christians. And they'll be a stumbling block to pastor changing anything in this church. And these will be people that have been here a long time. And they've turf control. And they will oppose whether you move this or change that. Or we're not going to sing that. Or we're going to sing this. I had to fire our worship leader, because I was in Australia, I heard two songs that knocked me out, and I said, work them up, and I brought them back, and he didn't like them, so I said, I'll get a new worship leader, and I did, and we sang my songs. Thank you very much. You and me are replaceable, and Jesus said, if you don't praise me, I'll get rocks to do it, and I don't want any rock taking my place. So I'm just showing you, Satan uses people, even good people, sometimes people close to you, to try to talk you out of doing what is what not prohibited by Scripture, but which could advance the church and help it to be more relevant and to grow. How many of you know I'm a white Caucasian American because I was born here. I happen to be born to a Texas mother. I've got Cherokee Indian blood in me, probably why I want to kill all the time, I'm not sure, and an English father. Like you, I can't help it, but I will not build a white church, and you won't see it if you come visit me. I'm going to build the church of all races and nationalities. If you stay Nigerian, you'll stay small. If you're to be a fisher of men, God didn't say which kind of men, which nationality of men. And so the New Testament church brought women in, brought Gentiles in, brought people from the outside in, and Peter was the biggest racist of all. He wouldn't go eat with them. He wouldn't go into their home. And God had to rebuke him 3 times before he understood, if I've made it clean, shut up. It can come into my church. And Jesus, Christianity, was the first religion to embrace women, minorities, and people from different backgrounds ethnically. If you don't, you're going to live. You can go to heaven, but you'll have minimal influence. So I want big impact. I don't want old men on my worship team. I got young people. If you're over 30, you need to sit down and get on a senior citizens deal. You need to bring in the next generation. Do you realize how many millennials are out there? Well, I'm going to tell you something. That's the future. That's your future. If you don't get them in and get them equipped, you'll die and leave nothing. There's no legacy. So we've got to think about the future, and we've got to think about what... I serve stuff that isn't my cup of tea. But it feeds the people. I want to preach good news to them. But I got to get them in to preach the good news. So I want my music to rock. I want it to be relevant. I want people to be comfortable. And you know who put us in 3-piece suits. You know that. Not Jesus. No, British missionaries. British missionaries were the only idiots that would go to Nigeria in high humidity and heat in a 3-piece suit. The most uncomfortable you could possibly be. So that's culture. That's not Bible. Right? Mary had the Son of God, but she didn't wear pantyhose. That's culture. That's not Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong with this, but it's not necessary either. So if it gets in the way, my church, it's like, you be comfortable. You come. Just don't come naked, but just come. Okay? But just come. I don't care if you're in a coat and tie. Tony Marshall, a successful businessman in our church, you'll never see him in my church. That's the first time I have seen him in a coat and tie since I have known him. He'll be in red shorts, athletic shoes, and a short sleeve athletic shirt. That's only Tony. When he showed up, I thought it was another man. I didn't even know him tonight. So I'm trying to play a little bit, but that's culture. Okay, don't make culture Bible. Culture is expendable for the Bible. Truth overrules culture, even tradition. Tradition's not bad unless it gets in the way of growth and outreach. If it becomes a barrier and it doesn't bear fruit, what did Jesus say? Cut it down. Get rid of it. Every branch that does not bear fruit, take it away. If I get a class and it's not growing and I've given a young man the chance to lead it and I've given him help and I've given him mentorship and he still can't make it grow, I love you. I hope you'll stay in the church, but I've got to replace you because we're here to bear fruit. We're not here to make you happy. We're here with a goal, with a purpose, growth. John 15, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, not survive." And if you're going to move on and have greater impact, you can still at your core be Nigerian, but at the same time, you've got to embrace the diversity of other cultures here in this city. Are you going to go to the lake and fish for one kind of a fish and there's only 4 in the lake? No, I'm going to go catch fish. I'm going to find bait that gets fish and fill up my boat with a catch of fish. So I'm a fisher of men. I don't care if it's a white fish, a black fish, an Asian fish, a Hispanic fish. I don't care what a fish came. It's a fish. Pull him in. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Okay? So I have people that oppose that. I have people that don't like that. Tough. We have multiracial marriages on my staff, on my board. And I have to tell some of these old white honkies out there that are redneck, I have to say Moses married an Egyptian, Joseph married an Egyptian woman. Interracial marriage was all through the Bible. How clever, we just overlook it. God didn't care about that. Now, if I'm a man, I just don't care what race she is. I just want her to be pretty. And all the men could say amen. Amen. White ugly is still ugly. Black ugly, brown ugly, Asian ugly. I don't want ugly. And none of that is in my message. Sorry. So, an enemy announces your destiny and declare God's anointing in your life. Opposition, listen, opposition is a declaration something is ending and a new thing is beginning. At the announcement of your adversary, know something's about to end, something's about to begin. So for David, his days of being a shepherd were about to end, and the days of walking in his kingship was about to start. The catalyst, Goliath. When Goliath shows up, David knows something is about to change. Nothing will be the same after the defeat of this adversary. When Israel comes into the promised land, God is saying something's about to end, and something new is about to begin. Slavery is now going to end, and destiny is now going to begin. However, you're going to have to defeat the seven nations for that to happen. Defeat the seven nations, and you'll never be thought of as a nation of slaves again. So you will never get farther in life. You will never become more in life unless you defeat your adversaries. Now, the average Christian's version of blessing is comfort, prosperity, and wealth that cost me nothing. Well, good luck with that, huh? So we get nothing because we do nothing for it, and then we wonder why we don't get blessed. Blessings don't come on you for no reason. Blessings flow from victory won on the battlefield of opposition. Most of your influence, most of your prosperity, most of your advancement will come through an enemy you overcome. In Genesis 32, Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord in the middle of the night. The angel said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." Jacob said, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And Jacob understands that if I'm going to wrestle and battle and fight all night, I'm going to get something out of this. So blessing became the spoil for the victory. The reason David got to marry the king's daughter, be debt-free, and become tax-exempt was because he won the battle against Goliath. It wasn't because of his race or his color or his hairstyle or his grades in school. He whipped a giant. And Saul promoted him, made him, how would you get a debtor, a shepherd boy, a nobody? How does he become debt-free? How does he marry into royalty, get the king's daughter? And how would you like to be tax-exempt? Now that's the blessing. And he got that because of the victory he won over his adversary. So people want victories, they don't want to fight. They want blessing, but they don't want to labor. They want to harvest, but they don't want to sow. They want to wear a title, but they don't want to take on the enemy in front of them. But if you don't defeat the enemy, you will have that enemy all the days of your life. Quick proof, Numbers 33, verse 55. If you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, it shall come to pass those of you that you let remain will become pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and will vex you in the land where you dwell. So not confronting the enemy so you can inherit what God wants to give you will allow the enemy to cloud your vision. Pricks in the eyes. You can't see the future. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. You'll go from church to church, relationship to relationship, job to job, tossed by every wind of doctrine. You won't be able to stabilize your life because you're being vexed by the enemy you wouldn't deal. So who's the enemy? The one you refused to deal with the last time you were promoted. See, the enemy fights you. This is really important. I'm getting almost to the end here. The enemy fights you on the basis of who you will become. Most of us fight on the basis of who we are. So the enemy sees Moses not as a baby, but as a deliverer. When Herod killed all the babies from 2 years old and under in Bethlehem, he killed those babies looking for Jesus. Although a baby, he saw a Messiah. The enemy sees David not as a teenager, but as a king. And the enemy fights them on the basis of where they're going, not where they are at the present. Which might be a reason you're having such a tough time when you haven't achieved anything just yet. But it's a signal of what's ahead, which ought to give you courage to press on, not to quit, not to back down. See? So the anointing in you, the call of God, the purpose of God, you don't see, the enemy sees. You're bigger, you're stronger, you're better than you see. But if you keep relying on your natural strength of who you are today, you'll never amount to who you are supposed to be becoming. You don't fight with the weapons of now. You fight with who God declared you are. And if God declared you to be a giant killer, don't freak out when giants show up. If God called you to bring people into prosperity, don't be intimidated by recession or an economic downturn. If God called you to walk through hell, don't complain when it gets hot. In Genesis 32, 26, Jacob said, "I'll not let you go lest you bless me." And the angel said, "What's your name?" He said, "Jacob, schemer, trickster." And the angel said, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God and with man, for you have prevailed." So the wrestling of the angel gave Jacob power with God and man. Your anointing influences both men and God, and you have the ability to influence heaven and influence earth. So if God changed Jacob's name to Israel, why does God refer to him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It means God is the God of your weakness, and he's the God of your strength. He's got your back, he's got your front. He's covered your past, he's opened your future. And whatever you used to be, don't go there. And the enemy always wants you to dwell on your past. But the Bible says, forgetting those things that are behind. Now, see, he'll tell you that. So, when you have a treasure, you guard it. If it's money, you put it in a bank. There are guards. Precious things require protection. And whenever there's a treasure, it becomes the focus of thieves. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God might be of God and not of us." So you and I are the vault of the treasure of the Holy Spirit. And to get at that anointing or purpose, he has to crack open the vault. He does not care about you or me. He's after the treasure in you. Satan's after your potential, your calling, your purpose, and your influence. So don't take an attack personal when family or friends or people slander you or betray you. That's why you must walk in forgiveness. The enemy wants to break you to get to the treasure in you. Jesus said, "When a strong man armed guards his palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he shall come and overtake him, he shall take from him all of his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils." So Jesus said, you can't get into a man's house and steal his treasure till you first bind the strong man. The enemy knows he first has to overcome the strong man, which is you. And in order to take from you your anointing, your destiny, your vision, your potential, then he's got to overcome you. Last, God's favor and God's blessing will stir jealousy and create adversaries. Always. Let me list some. Number one, enemies of your own household. Joseph, for example. His brothers hated him and envied him. Second, enemies in your workplace. Daniel and his three friends. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any fault or error found in him. See, Daniel wasn't intimidated. He prayed even with the windows open. He's thrown in a lion's den. The three Hebrew children are thrown in the fiery furnace. And guess what? They don't die. And adversaries didn't mean to, but they provided promotion, Daniel and the three children of Israel are elevated to high political offices in the land, and the adversaries' homes were made dunghills. Wow. Amazing. How'd they get that? It wasn't on IQ. It wasn't being politically correct. It was overcoming an adversary. And then there are spiritual enemies. Be sober, be alert, for your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Four, friendship enemies. Job 16:2. I've heard many such things, and miserable comforters are you. And Job had to pray for his friends because God was mad at him and about to wipe them out. That means guard your associations. The enemy gets to you through connections. The Philistines couldn't get to Samson until they got to his girlfriend, Delilah. The chief priests and scribes couldn't get to Jesus until they got to Judas. So watch out. Guard your connections. Don't hang out with the wrong people. He that walks with wise men shall be wise. The Bible says deep calls to deep and stupid calls to stupid. I can tell where you're going by the people you are closest to. All right. Young people, old people. Who hangs out with who in the church? The complainer, the moaner, the murmurer, the one who's always negative. They're like cancer. They're toxic. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you near me. Be careful of those that have access. I'm polite to everybody, but you're not going to have access to my life. I want to find smart people going where I'm going to go. When I first came to, have I got any more time left? When I first came to this city, I went to a ministerial luncheon. I thought I'd make friends. I'm new. I don't know anybody. I'll go where the preachers are. Surely, they're the kingdom of God. There'll be all kind of people there. I'll make some friends. Somebody will say welcome. So I went. The first question I was asked was a Pentecostal preacher. And his first question wasn't welcome. Anything we can do to help you? Glad to have you. Let me introduce you to a couple of my friends. No. First question, what do you believe about tongues? And I'm thinking, you're going to decide to like me based on my view of tongues? I just got here. You know, how about am I a liar? How about am I an adulterer? How about do I abuse women? Am I a thief? No. What do you believe about tongues? Guess what? I believe you're stupid, and I am staying away from you. And I noticed all the guys wanted to do was make new laws and get a cheap dinner at Denny's for lunch. And I realized, although I hadn't built anything, didn't have anything, I can't get where I want to go with these small thinkers. So I made friends with people bigger than me outside the city and in the city, so I could learn what he knows, I don't know, so I could grow. And it was the smartest decision of my life. Find people going where you want to go and go with them. You know, if you're going to have a baby, you're not going to talk to somebody who never had one, doesn't have a stretch mark, nothing. You're going to find a mama that's got five kids, look like she's been run over with an 18-wheel truck and more ridges, and I'm going to ask her, tell me what to expect, because she knows. I'm not going to ask somebody broker than the Ten Commandments how to prosper. He doesn't know. I'm not going to ask somebody been married 9 times, give me some marriage wisdom. I'm going to find somebody with a good marriage, been married a long time. I'm going to learn some wisdom. This is available to everybody. So the spoils or blessings that come when you overcome your adversary are, number one, prosperity. Number two, promotion. Number three, rest. If you're not at rest, you have an enemy that has not yet been defeated. When you defeat an enemy, God gives you a season, only a season of rest, so you can enjoy it. The longer you run from an adversary, the stronger he gets. So when I run into somebody that's going to be a block to me, I've had people come up to me and say, well, we want an hour of prophecies. And I'm thinking, no, we don't. I grew up in that. Some of you have got more floor time than the rug, and your life still hadn't changed. Being slain in the spirit won't make you smart. God does touch people, but that won't make me smart. If my wife hates my guts and I come forward and the pastor prays for me and I get slain in the spirit and I lay in the floor for 30 minutes, guess what? When I walk out, my wife still hates my guts. I'm going to have to change my behavior. I'm going to have to treat her differently. Some people just think the anointing is going to make everything right. No, it won't. It won't. You still got to have wisdom. The Bible says find 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Everybody full of the Holy Ghost can still be dumb as a rock. You want somebody who's got a brain and some wisdom. And wisdom is the principal thing. Proverbs 1 verse 7. That's God Almighty's word. Wisdom. You can get wisdom. God said it's free. Ask of me. I'll give it to you. Read my word. It's loaded with wisdom. Talk to smart people. There's wisdom in that. Find out people that have what you want and find out what they know you don't know and get smart. Why? I love to share what I've learned. I've made mistakes, so it's great to be able to say to your pastor, here's what I'd never do again. I made that mistake, but I got wisdom for it. So if you knew in you through Christ was all the anointing, all power, all authority, so that you could walk on all the power of the enemy, so you could bind and loose, cast out demons, that no financial situation would shake you, no infirmity would panic you because of the treasure that's in you. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are no longer a slave. You're a king, you're a priest. So take on your adversary, anger, greed, lust, unforgiveness, addiction. Defeat the enemy and receive prosperity, advancement, and rest for your soul. Adversaries are not to be feared. They're to be defeated and overcome. How about a good amen to that? Now get up on your feet, and we're going to make some confessions right now. Now we're going to do the word. Listen to me. Psalms 50, verse 15. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. When the doctor says you're sick beyond medical help, I will deliver you. When your business fails, I will deliver you. When you lose your job, I will deliver you. When the hounds of hell surround you to eat your flesh, I will deliver you. I want you to shout out with me, God will deliver me. Ready? God will deliver me. Okay, let's put it into practice. Now get a seat. This won't take me 3-4 minutes here. Sit down, and here's what I want to do. If you're wrestling with a health issue in your body tonight, I want you to stand up right now, and we're going to take on that adversary. If you have a health issue or need a healing in your body, you stand with me right now and make this confession, and we'll do it out loud together, okay? I can't tell. Anybody standing? Here we go. Come on. Come on. Don't be timid. You're not going to get well ignoring the enemy. You're going to get worse. Bad doesn't get better longer. It gets worse. So let's take on the enemy. Say with me, Lord Jesus, I make this confession in faith believing. You are my Lord and my Savior. You are my great physician. You are my healer. By your stripes, I am now being healed. By your precious blood, I have victory over every sickness and disease. You have set before me life and death. I choose life. You have set before me blessing and cursing. I choose blessing. I will not fear. You are with me. Your word is my strength, my fortress, my high tower. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am begotten of God, and the wicked one touches me not. So I will praise you. I will declare your greatness and bless your name forever. I curse all disease, infirmity, and disorder in my body. I declare health and healing over my body. For those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Therefore, I shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. I praise you, Lord. The victory is mine. Now you can be seated. Now, those of you under attack tonight and need protection, you stand. And you could stand more than once. I may hit a couple of them that affects you in multiple areas, but you're under attack. It could be a business lawsuit. It could be something that's come against your business. It could be some sort of attack on your children. I don't know what it may be, but if you need God's protection and you're under attack, then you just stand up. Okay, we have a few. So I want you to shout out loud with me. And remember, God is the high priest of our confession. What we say. Say, Heavenly Father, I make this proclamation in faith believing. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I fear? When the wicked come against me, my enemies and foes stumbled and fell. Though an army gathers against me, my heart shall not fear. In this I will be confident, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He shall set me up on a high rock. My head shall be lifted up above my enemies. The Lord is the glory and the lifter of my head. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing praise unto the Lord, for the victory is mine in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, you can be seated. Those of you that need a new beginning in your finances and prosperity, I want you to stand with me and make this proclamation. Say, Father God, I make this proclamation in faith believing. It is the Lord who gives me the power to get wealth. It is the Lord, not the government, who will plant me by rivers of living water. My leaf shall not wither. Whatever I do shall prosper. You will make me the head, not the tail. You will give me houses I did not build, vineyards I did not plant, wells I did not dig. Because I have honored the Lord with my living and giving, the harvest will return to me exceedingly, abundantly, above all I can ask or imagine. I thank you, Lord, for gainful employment, that I may be fruitful and flourish even in old age, because I'm planted in the house of God. My harvest will be pressed down, shaken together, running over. I will be blessed going out, blessed coming in. I will be blessed in my basket in store. God will force Satan to restore to me sevenfold all that he has stolen. My harvest is coming. It is abundant. It is from God, the giver of every perfect gift. And I thank you, Lord, for a new beginning. Amen. Now, how many of you might be having trouble with a child or in some marriage difficulty? I want you to stand. And I want you to say with me aloud, Lord Jesus, in the authority of your name, by the power of your blood, and the power of your word, I bind the strong man of divorce, of division, of strife, and rebellion. I declare righteousness, peace, and joy over my marriage and over my family. I rebuke all disorder, all confusion. I choose to be a covenant keeper. And I ask you to restore my marriage, my relationships, and my children. Your word declares, great is the peace of my children, for they are taught of the Lord. I thank you, my children are blessed and highly favored. They shall inherit the earth. They shall possess the gate of their enemies. Deliver them from all destruction and from the hand of the enemy. Turn their hearts to you, Lord, and from darkness to light. Let the spirit of peace rule in my life, my marriage, my mind, and my children, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Now, here's the last one, and it's for everybody. Can you do one more? All right, let's do it. Say, Lord Jesus, I make this proclamation in faith believing. I overcome Satan when I testify personally to what the Word of God says, that through the blood of Jesus, I am redeemed out of the hand of the devil. Through the blood of Jesus, all my sins are forgiven and shall be remembered no more. Through the blood of Jesus, I am continually being cleansed from all sin. Through the blood of Jesus, I am justified, made righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. Through the blood of Jesus, I am sanctified, made holy, set apart for God. Through the blood of Jesus, I have boldness to enter the presence of God. Through the blood of Jesus, God is in heaven, intercessing on my behalf. Satan has no place in me, no power over me, no claim against me. It has all been settled at the cross. Through the blood of Jesus, I am free. Now listen, King David said after his profession, therefore will I offer the sacrifice of joy in his tabernacle. I will give praise to the Lord. So for 30 seconds, I want all of us just to shout praise to our God, saying thank you for 30 seconds. Come on. Father, we thank you. We give glory to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you. You're a great God. We thank you, our deliverer. We thank you. Nothing is too hard for you. Mighty God, everlasting Father, praise you. Thank you, Lord God, for a mighty deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Well, you're a wonderful crowd. Now, I tell you, we did more when you made that profession than we did in the message. You just rolled Satan like a beach ball off your life. That is the power of proclamation. He said, if you want to be successful, let my word dwell in you. Meditate on it. Let it not depart from your mouth. So when bad news comes, when trouble comes, what did Jesus do? He quoted God's word against the enemy. That's my sword. That's my Glock. AR-15, whatever. That's my weapon. You quote. What, it doesn't matter how dire the situation, how terrible it looks, what the doctor said, you quote the word of God and you curse it. If you don't, you'll be destroyed. You're going to heaven, but you're going destroyed. And the enemy's going to take your life prematurely. He's going to take your children. He's going to take your future. He's going to take your resources, and you'll be a cripple all your life if you don't learn to fight for yourself. You must learn. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Nobody else was there. He didn't even have a prayer partner. He did it himself. So whether you're washing dishes, driving the car, vacuuming the floor, you can be praying out loud. Lord, I thank you. You're going to turn little Becky, my teenage daughter, in rebellion and drugs from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that she will receive forgiveness and inheritance. I just quote the word of God over and over. My children shall inherit the earth. The great is the peace of my children. They are taught of the Lord. You've got to know some word. And if you don't know it, type it, write it, tape it on the refrigerator.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. We encourage you to fellowship with us here at Salvation Center if you are in the San Antonio area. For more information, visit our website at www.rccgsanantonio.org.